بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله تعالى نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we thank Him and we bear witness that there is no deity but Him and that Muhammad is His messenger. May Allah peace and prayers be shed upon Him, His companions, His household and His followers to the Day of Judgment. Ameen. Allah subhanahu, last khutbah, we were speaking about the 10th feature of the 11th features of the servants of the compassionate mentioned at the end of Surah Al-Furqan. Those 11 features where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared them at the end of Surah Al-Furqan to be a differentiator. Furqan means differentiator. And those features are differentiator, to differentiate between right and wrong. They are differentiator criteria. A criteria against which we can compare ourselves to have some notions where we stand. So that we can judge ourselves before we are judged. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would judge us if we don't judge ourselves. And we were talking about the 10th feature, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ لَمْ يَخِرُّوا عَلَيْهَا صُمًّا وَعْمِيَانًا. Those, when they are reminded with the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't act as if they are blind, can't see, and as if they are deaf and they cannot hear. And this is important because it leads to the ignorance. You know, the deafening, if we blocking our ears from hearing the ayat of Allah, blocking our eyes from seeing the ayat of Allah, whether it's the ayat of the written book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the Quran, or the ayat of the created book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the universe around us, then we are actually, this is going to lead us to ignorance. And ignorance is the biggest enemy, because poverty is not the biggest enemy. Disease is not the biggest enemy. Defeat is not military, defeat is not the biggest enemy. Our biggest enemy is ignorance, because with ignorance, there is no way out. Ignorance leads to hellfire. And may people have their own ways of running away from the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have their own games. The first game is the game that was played by the Jews when the people of Saturday, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, don't use Saturday to earn any living. They set their nets on Friday night, they gathered the nets on Sunday morning, and they said, we have abided, we didn't do any work on Saturday. And actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, don't use Saturday. That's a game that they have used. And we Muslims unfortunately use similar games to run away from the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second game that we use is the game of al-muhkamat wal-mutashabihat that Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Imran. The people who play this game, Allah clearly explained them in Surah Al-Imran, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه منه ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء تأويله وما يعلم تأويله إلا الله والراسخون في العلم يقولون آمنا به كل من عند ربنا وما يتذكر إلا أولو الألباب. People sometimes claim that they have the knowledge of interpreting the Quran, and the when there is an ayah muhkama, an ayah muhkama, the ayah that means only one thing, they use another ayah mutashabihah, which means multiple things, to defeat or to cover the ayah al-muhkama, or the ayah that means one thing. It means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says these, that He has revealed the book to you, Muhammad, that has ayat muhkamat. Some of the ayat have only one meaning, they are solid, concrete ayat, they mean one thing. Hunna ummul kitab, those are the controlling verses of the book. They control Islam, they control Quran, they are the controlling verses that they control us and they define right from wrong to us. وَأُخَرُ mutashabihat, and other ayat are mutashabihat, means they mean more than one thing. Those who have deviation in their heart, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ, they have deviation, they want something other than the truth. They don't want to change themselves to comply with the truth, but they want to change the truth to comply with their desires and moods. Those people, they do what? يَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ. They follow what is the ayat that means more than one thing. ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ, for the purpose of creating fitna. وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِ, for the purpose of claiming to themselves the ability of giving interpretations of these ayat. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Only Allah knows the true interpretation of these ayats. والراسخون في العلم, people who are scholars and knowledgeable people, يقولون آمنا به, they say we believe in them. We don't know their interpretation, but we believe in them as is. وما يتذكر إلا أولو الألباب. This is followed by beautiful دعاء. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا. Oh Allah, don't mislead our hearts after you have guided us to the truth. وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة, and give us mercy, إنك أنت الوهاب, for thee art the one who gives, the giver of gifts. So that's the second way people run away from the ayat of Allah. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ لَمْ يَخِرُّوا عَلَيْهَا صُمًّا وَعُمْيَانًا. This is the second way where people, when they are reminded of the ayat of Allah, they ignore them or they play games with them. That's the second game that they play to run away from complying with the ayat. And then the third game is the game that we know better than Allah. In an ideal situation, in an ideal circumstances, we know we that the verse in this Quran will apply, but not in these situations, not in this, not in that. We know better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbid us in the Quran from ever claiming that by saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. O you who believe, don't you dare to claim that you know better than Allah and His Messenger. For Allah and His Messenger, they are the ones who know the best. And then we know also that other third game, which is the game of silly, ridiculous argument. وَجَادَلُوا بِالْبَاطِلِ لِيُتْحِدُوا بِهِ الْحَقِّ. They make silly, ridiculous argument in face of the truth, trying to defeat the logic of the truth with silly, ridiculous arguments. And many of these silly, ridiculous arguments that the kuffar has made against the Prophet and Islam, and Allah has responded to all of these silly, ridiculous, some of these silly, ridiculous arguments on the Quran. But that's another game where we run away from the ayat of Allah, or we just ignore the ayat of Allah completely. The bottom line, the final game that people play is that instead of changing themselves to comply with Islam, they change Islam to comply with their desires and moods. And that is the problem. It's changing Islam instead of changing ourselves. That is the last game, or this is the last game we want to talk about, which is changing Islam to comply with our desires and mood instead of changing ourselves to comply with Islam. Definitely this game is, or this struggle has been in since the beginning of humanity. Should we change the scriptures that Allah has revealed, or should we change ourselves to comply with the scriptures? And Allah, indeed Allah wants us to change ourselves to comply with the scriptures. And in the time of Musa alayhi salam, Allah has revealed the Torah, carved on a stone. Carved on a stone. So He is giving them a message, giving those Jews a message, because they had a very high desire. Allah looked into their heart and He saw a very strong desire to change the message or the scripture of Allah to fit their desires and their moods. Allah saw that desire. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them a message that no, you don't change the scripture, but you change yourselves to match with the scriptures. Allah has revealed the scriptures carved on stones. Yet, they have done it. They have copied it on paper and they have changed it, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, تَجْعَلُونَهُ قَرَاطِيسَ تُبْدُونَهَا وَتُخْفُونَ كَثِيرًا مِمَّا عُلِّمْتُمْ. You copied it on paper and then you show some and you hide lots of what I have given to you. So indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to change ourselves to comply with the scriptures. So many people try to twist Islam and try to change Islam and to try to blind themselves from the ayat of the Qur'an and from seeing the ayat of the Qur'an and trying to block their ears from hearing the ayat of Qur'an because they don't want to change themselves to comply with the Qur'an, but they rather try to change the Qur'an to comply with their desires and moods and lifestyles and comfort zone and all of these things. And indeed, this is another way where people will block their ears and blind their eyes from the Qur'an. This is another game that they do to play to do that. And then comes the 11th feature. 11th feature, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Those who say, please Allah, make to us from among our spouses and the children delight and joy for our eyes, and make us lead others to your way. Now, let's take a closer look at this very important dua. Normally, a dua means you are asking Allah for something. You are basically begging for something that you need. So what happens here? How come making this dua suddenly becomes a criteria of evaluation? Is it a dua or is it a criteria of evaluation? You know, when we examine the dua will reflect, normally a dua will reflect our desires and dreams. If we have very strong desire to achieve something, if we have very strong interest and dream to get something, then we translate this into making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One person is making dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for money, another for power, a third for job title, and a fourth for to have a pretty wife, for example, or a rich, comfortable, fulfilling life. Making dua to Allah is a worship in itself. To make dua in Allah is a worship, and Allah gets angry that if we don't, when we don't ask Him and beg Him for things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that this is an indication that we feel that we have no need for Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Insan, I'm sorry, in Surah Al-Alaq, كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. When Allah uses insan, then you expect the word insan, then you expect something bad to come. So Allah says, indeed the insan, the human, لَيَطْغَى, crosses the limit, transgresses the limit, thinks of himself bigger than what he actually is. أَنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. When he sees the wealth, when he sees the power, when he sees the rich comfortable life, when he sees the job title, when he sees all of that, he feels no need for Allah. اسْتَغْنَى عَنْ Allah. He feels no need. I don't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah gets angry that how come this person doesn't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things? How come this person are feeling self-sufficient and self-satisfied with what he has? And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to feel this way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to feel that we are needy for Him and we keep begging for Him. And Allah doesn't get bored for us asking and begging over and over again. As the Prophet Muhammad said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَمِلُّ حَتَّى تَمِلُّ. Allah will never get bored until you get bored. You are the one who gets bored, but Allah will never get bored. Actually, Allah will love it more and more when you ask more and more. So, but the point here is the word of the dua themselves. Reflect a dream. Reflect a desire. Reflect a target. Reflect an interest that you have for something that you are dying for, something that is very important for me. So I make dua asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this thing. And we, if we make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we make a dua asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for one specific thing, once every blue moon, then obviously, then I have no interest, genuine interest in this thing. If I make every, like 1 month, I make one dua asking Allah for the same thing once every month, the frequency of the dua indicates how bad do I need this dua, or how genuinely I am interested in this dua. If I make it in every prayer, 5 times a day, or 7 times a day, or every time I remember Allah, I ask for this, and I keep asking multiple times a day, and you know, I keep doing that for months. Obviously, this is something that I have very strong desire for. This is something that is burning my heart. This is an urgent, burning need. It's life and death need that I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for so badly. But if I'm making dua once every blue moon, it means that really it is not something essential and not very important to me, because I'm not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that frequently to ask this thing. Now, the servants of the compassionate are persistent in making this particular dua. رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَقُرِّيَاتِ وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Day and night, it is very, very essential to them. Guess, what are they are asking for? Are they asking for money? Are they asking for wealth? Are they asking for job title? Are they asking for land? Are they asking for farm, stock market, big home, rich, comfortable, fulfilling life? Or any aspect of this rich, comfortable, fulfilling life? No. They are persistently asking Allah to make to them, from among their children and spouses, delight and joy for their eyes. Delight and joy for their eyes. Is it a joy? Is it a delight and joy for their eyes because they are beautiful and handsome and well-dressed, or white or black, or blonde or non-blonde, or blue-eyed or non-blue-eyed? No. When the spouses and the children become the joy of the eye of the believers, it means they are following Him and supporting Him in the way of faith and Iman.
This is what it is. This is what it means that they are a delight and joy for their eye. It means that they are following Him. They are delight and joy for their for the eye of the believer. It means that they are joy for his eye because of their guidance and because of their Islamic behavior. Because they are following him in his guidance and in his Islamic behavior. So they are being the source of guidance to their spouses and children. And as a result, their spouses and the children gives them lots of support back in their da'wah and the struggle for the sake of Allah. And in the activities, the struggle activities for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the family support is extremely important. You can't believe how important is the family support to the person who give da'wah, to the activist person who dedicated him or herself to Allah. Family support is extremely essential and extremely important. Look at Musa alayhi salam, Moses peace be upon him. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned him the mission, very, very difficult and rough mission, go face the Pharaoh who has no mercy in his heart, the Pharaoh who doesn't mind killing little children for just for anything, for a dream that he has seen, or for anything, the Pharaoh that he doesn't mind, you know, slaving thousands of people. Go and face that Pharaoh, face to face. And then when you face the Pharaoh, what do you do, Musa? You have to invite him to the truth. And you ask him to also free the children of Israel. Such a very difficult task. And then, for this task, as soon as he realized how difficult and how hard it is, this task, this he asked, and he made several requests to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, قَالَ رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. O Allah, give me spiritual strength into my heart. Give me spiritual strength. Give me the support of my heart. I need my heart to support me in this mission. I don't want my heart to push me away or to nag with me in this mission. And it makes it difficult. So I have to fight with two. I have to fight with my heart and I have to fight with the Pharaoh. No, oh Allah, give me the support of my heart first. قَالَ رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. And make things happen so that my job is easier. The job that I have to do is easier for me. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي. And take away the block that is blocking my tongue and is not enabling me to speak in a very clear way. Because he had this problem of not able to speak in a clear way. So he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to free his tongue, so that his tongue will go to explain the message and to explain the duties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a clear way. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. So that, and then he explained the reason, he said, oh Allah, so that they can understand what I'm talking about. وَجْعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّن أَهْلِي. That was among the very important requests that he asked from Allah, the tools that he asked Allah to provide him, so that he is able to perform the task. So he said, وَجْعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي. Make from my family, my immediate family, my physical family, make me and give me an assistant, a person who can assist me in my job and support me, supporter and assistant. Who is he? هَارُونَ أَخِي. My brother Harun. أُشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي. He's going to make me stronger. وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي. And he's going to be my partner in the duties and in the task and in the mission. وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا. He's going to also help me to glorify you and praise you more. وَنَذْكُرَكَ كَثِيرًا. And he's going to remind me, and I will remind him, we'll remind each other of you when our brains and our hearts slip then to that state of mind of forgetfulness of you, we are going to remind each other of you. إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. For indeed you are the one who are observing us and watching over us all the time. قَالَ قَدْ أُوتِيتَ سُؤْلَكَ يَا مُوسَى. Allah said, requests are granted. I am granting you all the requests that you want. وَلَقَدْ مَنَنَّا عَلَيْكَ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى. And indeed, I am doing you favors again and again and again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered these from the special favors that Allah has given Prophet Musa and didn't give anybody else. There are common favors that Allah gives everyone, and there are special favors that Allah has given to Prophet Musa, and those are from the special favors. Now, let's look at Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he did not have the support of Khadija radiallahu anha as a gift from Allah, would he be able to accomplish his mission? Obviously, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him the support of Khadija, then obviously the support of Khadija was needed, because Allah doesn't plan anything haphazard like that. The support of Khadija was needed and this is why the support of Khadija was needed for Prophet Muhammad, and this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided him the support of his own wife. It's a gift from Allah to him to enable him to do his job and to make his job easier, and actually to make his job even possible and to make accomplishing his mission possible. Allah has provided him with support of Khadija, support of his uncle Abu Talib. And these two family supports were very important. And when Prophet Muhammad lost them, it was a nightmare for him. And it was a big, big nightmare for him. It was a big loss for him. He had to go out seeking an outside support. And he was stoned when he went outside to seek an outside support. Just imagine, he did not have this family support from the beginning. Would he be able to achieve anything? I don't think so. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to him because it was needed for him to achieve his task. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it possible for him. And then what broke, a third example, is Nuh alayhi salam. He was about to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry, because he was extremely sad for losing his son. Losing his son because his son was drowning. Now, how many people were drowning at that time? Almost everyone was drowning. But the one that got the attention of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam and made Prophet Nuh cry loudly to Allah, and he almost was about to get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry, was his own son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he asked Allah, he said, "Oh Allah, you promised me to save me and my family." Allah got angry and Allah told him, "Innahu laysa min ahlik." He is not from your family. "Innahu amalun ghayru salih." He is a bad deed. He has committed bad deeds. He is wrongdoer. He is not from your family. إني أعذك أن تسألني ما ليس لي به علم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling him, don't ask me of what you don't have knowledge of. Because if you ask me of what you don't have knowledge of, فلا تسألني ما ليس لك به علم. إني أعذك أن تكون من الجاهلين. Don't ask me of something that you don't have any knowledge of. You're not sure if it's right or wrong. And you indeed know that it's wrong to ask for me to save your son when your son wasn't a believer. إني أعذك أن تكون من الجاهلين. I advise you against being one of those ignorant people who ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despite their knowledge. So, why did it broke his heart? I mean, why didn't he pay attention to all those people who are drowning? But what really broke his heart and was almost about to cause him to cross the level was his own son. It is because it is his own son. So this is extremely important issue to the servants of Allah, their immediate family members, the biggest and most important mission and task that they have to accomplish. They ask Allah to enable them to guide their spouses and raise their children in the ways of faith so that they can enjoy their guidance, Islamic behavior, and moral as well as physical support and assistance when they grow up. So this is why they need it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They consistently and persistently making this dua in every sujood. This is indeed will contribute, you know, one of the thing that breaks the back of any person who is doing da'wah for the sake of Allah, or any reformer, or any person who's working for the sake of Allah, the things that break his back or her back the most is the deviation of his own family,
or her own family. You know, this deviation is the thing that really, really hurts the most. This deviation is the deviation that really, really breaks the back the most. You know, this is indeed the worst thing. On the other hand, just imagine for a minute if a person is having the support of his immediate family. He has a da'wah office at home. You know, his son is writing his khutbah, typing his khutbah on the computer. His other son is maintaining his da'wah website. His daughter is answering the phone calls and arranging da'wah activities for him. His wife is supporting him and she goes with him to all the da'wah activities and she supports him by giving her own speech and her own perspectives. And, you know, he has basically a da'wah family. It becomes a da'wah family. It becomes a da'wah house. Everyone in this house is busy, is participating, is taking part of the da'wah activity. And this is indeed very important. This will contribute to the continuity of faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us obviously for mission. And it is in this mission will span more than our lifetime. It is very obvious that this mission is not going to end with our death. This mission takes more than our lifespan. And we are required to leave behind us soldiers who are going to carry on the mission and to continue the task. Soldiers with deep knowledge and deep understanding of Islam, as well as deep faith and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their good deeds adds up to our own good deeds even after we die. As the Prophet Muhammad said, among the good deeds that continue to add up to the record of the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even after his or her death, is a righteous son that was trained by this individual. And this righteous son is continuing the mission, is continuing the work, and is making dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless his own parents. And then they get the deeds even after they are dead. On the other hand, sometimes one of the thoughts that keeps haunting us and make us sleepless is that if we die before making our children good, serious Muslims, then the chain is broken with us and our mission will end with us. And this Islamic centers might be in the market for sale in one generation. We sometimes see churches for sale. Some of them are bought by Muslims and became mosques. Let us ask ourselves a question. What made the Christians sell their churches to the Muslims? And the answer is that there was a generation that frequented the church to worship, followed by a generation which has no values or not taking his religion seriously or her religion seriously, that ceased to come to the church to worship. The greatest danger that needs Muslims in this land is if they cannot extend their Islam to their children, or if they have a children who are either take Islam less serious than their own parents or completely ignore Islam. Live their life as though there is no Allah, as though there is no Quran, as though there was no prophet that was sent, as though there was no hereafter on judgment day, completely ignoring these things and just living their lives with the flow of complete ignorance and forgetfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if this is indeed the biggest fear, if this is indeed the most horrible thing that can ever happen to us, then this will show as a persistent dua that reflects this continuous fear and worry in our heart. And this dua becomes a feature of their behavior. It is a feature. This explains how come a dua where we are begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala suddenly becomes a criteria of evaluation. Now, in the light of this discussion, we can understand that. The answer of this question that we asked at the beginning, is it a dua or a criteria of evaluation? Now we can understand why this becomes a dua and a criteria of evaluation at the same time. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remember that in the other 11 features, we had other du'as as well. Other du'a that we made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these du'as made us, the 11 features of the servants of the compassionate. We're part of the 11 features of the servants of the compassionate. The du'a is feature number 4. Those who say to their Lord, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. Now, this du'a was criteria number 4. And at the same time, it was a du'a. This du'a, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, is the last criteria, or criteria number 11. So how come this du'a, the first du'a, O Allah, save us from the punishment of the hellfire, for its punishment, very severe, painful punishment, very severe, painful torture. How come this du'a is number 4, but the du'a of the spouses and the children is number 11? Because the du'a of fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, the fear of hellfire presents a much more, a bigger threat. It's a bigger, the fear of being punished in hellfire, the fear of being touched by hellfire, the fear of getting into hellfire, or the fear of being punished and tortured by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Day of Judgment is a much more threat to them. And it's a much more fear to them than their own children. It is indeed the biggest fear that will generate all other fears. If we don't have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our heart, then we will not pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from our spouses and the children delight and joy for our eyes. This will not happen. Because if we lack the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we lack every other thing. Fear is the biggest motive. Fear is the main motive in Islam. Fear is the motive that motivates people to work hard and hard for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, the motivation, Islam has 3 spiritual motivations. The love of Allah, the very strong fear from the punishment of Allah, and the very strong desire to go to Jannah. The biggest motivation among all 3 is the motivation of fear. Because that is the controlling motivation. That motivation is in the heart of people who are called al-muttaqeen by Allah, those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at-taqwa, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all over the Quran, talking about his fear, and telling us how his fear is the biggest motive. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is introducing his book, Alif Lam Mim, ABC, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ, or ALM, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ, this is the book, لَا رَيْبَ فِي, no doubt about it. What is the job? هُدًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, هُدًا, the job is guidance, it's a book of guidance. To who? لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, to the people who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هُدًا, not, Allah didn't say هُدًا لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, people who pray, هُدًا لِلصَّائِمِينَ, people who fast. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, هُدًا, and he didn't say هُدًا لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, هُدًا to those who believe. No, he said هُدًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, those who fear Allah. Because this is the most important feature. This is the foundation of everything else. Without that foundation, everything else may collapse. How come love is not a strong motive as the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, when you read, you see that Allah is always mentioning his fear before his love. For example, تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. They deny themselves the right of very comfortable sleep at night. Why? Motivated by what? Fear and desire to go to Jannah. So fear comes first. And إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا رَهَبًا وَرَغَبًا. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَهَبًا وَرَغَبًا. So they used to be very quick in doing good deeds, and they pray to us motivated by fear and then by desire.
And all over the Quran, Allah speaks about His fear much more than He speaks about His love. In Surah Al-Insan, Allah says about the people who sacrifice the food that they love so much, and they have a great need to this food, Allah says, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. And then Allah says, why are they unmotivated? They are motivated, إِنَّا نَخَافٌ بَعِي إِنَّا نَخَافٌ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْطَرِيرًا. We are afraid from our Lord. We are afraid from the punishment of the very miserable, very hard, very difficult, very tough day. And this is why the motivation of fear is the most important. And this is why this dua, oh Allah, save us from the punishment of hellfire, because the punishment of hellfire is a very severe punishment, is a very severe, painful punishment. This comes as number four, because this is the base and the foundation of everything else. To feel how much joy and pleasure to the eye of the believer, his or his son or his daughter, his or her son or daughter, is just to think of this. Close your eyes for a minute and just think of this scenario. You wake up in the middle of the night, you're thirsty, or you want to go to the bathroom. You walk in the hallway, you pass by the room of your son or your daughter, and you hear a very beautiful sound reciting Quran in a very beautiful tajweed. The tajweed that you have taught your child when he was young. The Quran that you have taught your child how to read when he was young. And then he's using that knowledge that you have provided to him. He's using that effort. Now he or she is denying him or herself the right of a very comfortable sleep at night. They are denying themselves this right. And they are spending the night praying to Allah with a very, very beautiful sound. Just imagine yourself hearing this sound. And you know what is going to happen to you when you're hearing this sound? Your eyes, tears are going to come to your eyes. Your heart is going to wiggle. And eyes are going to cry. You're going to cry out of happiness. You're going to cry thanking, and you'll be very thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, this is my own son. This is my own daughter. He or she is reciting the Quran that I taught her. He or she is working hard as a result. He or she is denying him or herself the night, the sleep, the comfortable sleep at night as a result of the Islamic personality that I have worked hard to build into them. You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that guided you to do this effort. And you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that helped you to do this effort. And you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who provided you with the faith, who provided you with the knowledge, who provided you with everything that you need to produce this fruit. This beautiful, delicious fruit that is reciting Quran in this room. Look how happy you are. Just imagine another scenario. A scenario if you have a young daughter that is running around in her college teaching Islam, very wearing her hijab, very proud of her hijab, very proud of her identity. Not ashamed of her hijab or ashamed of her identity. No, she's very proud of her hijab, very proud of her identity, and running, not ashamed of them and running away from them. And she is proud of her identity and her hijab, and she's very vocal explaining and defending Islam. Just imagine that you're attending a lecture where she is giving the lecture about Islam, explaining Islam in a very beautiful, eloquent, vocal way, defending Islam, making good points against those people who are attacking Islam, making good points to show the beauty of Islam and to show the power of Islam and to show the strength of Islam. Just imagine attending a lecture for her when she's teaching Islam, or a forum where she is making good points and debating those who attack with those who are attacking Islam. Just imagine how much joy and pleasure this will bring to your eyes when you see your daughter in this position. And we know in Islam, when this joy and pleasure comes to our heart, and we know we are the source of guidance, Allah is the main source, but Allah, with His help, with His blessing, with His favor, did us a favor and made us the source of guidance of our own children. Then how much pleasure and joy for the heart this is going to be. And indeed, as we know, we Muslims, anytime we feel pleasure and joy, Anytime we feel happiness, we translate this joy and happiness to thanking.
Words of thanking, to words and feeling of gratitude and praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thanking, gratitude and praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, we Muslims are also required to convert any feeling of sadness, any feeling of sadness and sorrow to patience and words of dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to replace us with a better thing than what we have lost. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hadid, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَدَّبْرَأَهَا. How is this possible? How is this possible, Allah? How is it possible? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, any disaster or a calamity that takes place on earth or in your own selves, it is written in a book before it takes place. Then our natural question is, how is it possible, Allah? The answer comes, إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. For this indeed easy for Allah to do. And why are you telling us this, Allah? Why? The answer comes, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. For you don't feel so arrogant and so proud about what you have and about what you earn and about what you win. At the same time, you don't feel very sad and very upset about what you lose and about what you miss. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like anyone which is arrogant, proud, boasting person. But wait a minute here. Wait a minute. There is a dilemma that needs to be solved in this ayah. Didn't Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cried when his own son Ibrahim died? When he lost his own son Ibrahim, didn't he die? To the naked ignorant eye, this may seem as a conflict between what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did and what this ayah is doing. But let's see why, how come, let's try to understand the explanation of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no human being knows that no human being will not feel sad for things that he or she loses and will not feel happy and delighted and joyful for things that who he or she wins or earn. Or that is a normal human feeling. That's a normal temptation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given into us, and it happens whether we like it or not. So then how can Allah say that in the Quran that what Allah is saying here in this ayah, Allah is saying, when you get the feeling of joy and happiness and delight in your heart for winning and earning something, then you cover that feeling and with another feeling that you generate yourself. You generate because of your faith. You generate because of your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cover this and you control this with another feeling, which is the feeling of gratitude and thanking and praising to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, alhamdulillah. Thank you, Allah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. You, Allah, are so great. You, Allah, are so wonderful. You, Allah, is the only source of blessings. I deny myself and I deny any and everyone the favor that of this thing that I have earned. And it is only from you, Allah. It is only because of you, Allah. And this translates into words of praise and gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, on the other hand, what happens when we lose something? When we lose money, when we lose a precious person, when we lose something so precious to us, so dear to us, then what happens is that we translate this feeling of sadness and this feeling of anger that fills our heart and sadness, and we convert that into patience, a feeling of patience and words of dua, where we cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to replace us with better than what we have lost. اللهم أجرني في مصيبتي واخلف علي خيرا منها واخلفني خيرا منها لا حول ولا قوة إلا بك يا رب العالمين. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim has made very beautiful comparison between two behaviors. The behavior of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he lost his own son and he cried, and the behavior of one of his followers, at-tabi'een, when that follower, righteous believer, was given the news of the death of his own son, he smiled. And he thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was comparing both. And then he was trying to reach, and he explained a very beautiful conclusion. He posed that question. He said, which one is more, which one is better? Which one is a better behavior? Which one is more guided behavior? Is it the behavior of Prophet Muhammad when he cried, or the behavior of the righteous follower when he smiled? And then, of course, the conclusion is, the behavior of Prophet Muhammad is more supreme, is closer to guidance than the behavior of this righteous believer, for two reasons. Number one, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a big heart, a heart that can have more than one feeling. His heart was big enough to have the feeling of mercy to his child, controlled and covered by the feeling of patience and words of gratitude to Allah, controlled and covered by patience for whatever he lost. And as a result of combining these two feelings in his heart, the feeling of mercy to the child made the eyes of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam cry, but the feeling of patience that covers this feeling and controls it, made the tongue of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thank Allah and praise Allah for this, for whatever has happened, and make prayers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to replace him with better than that what he has lost. So he has such a big heart, a big sound heart, that is able to do both. But that righteous believer, he has a much smaller heart than the heart of Prophet Muhammad. This small heart could not have two conflicting feelings at the same time. One of them is controlling the other. No. He was able only to keep one feeling in his heart. He could not keep both. So he dropped down the feeling of mercy to the child, and he kept only in his heart the feeling of patience and acceptance of the decision made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the first reason that the guidance of Prophet Muhammad is more supreme, or the behavior of Prophet Muhammad is more supreme. And the second thing, that Prophet Muhammad is the master teacher of moderate Islam. Everyone claims to be moderate. Everyone claims, I am the moderate person. Everybody else is an extremist. Even the people, secular people who are fighting Islam left and right, in the Muslim countries, they say, we are moderate. And even if they are holding, if they are drinking and holding the wine in their hands, they say, we are moderate. And everybody else we are moderate. Those guys are the radicals. And they are calling the members of the Islamic, the reformers, the members of the Islamic movement to be the radicals. And we are the ones who are moderate. And on one hand they are holding a glass of wine, and on the other hand they are holding a babe, a pretty babe. Their girlfriend, you know. So the question is, what is the criteria of being moderate? The criteria of being moderate is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the role model of moderate, to be moderate, of a moderate Muslim. He is the example of being a Muslim. So he taught the middle path. So keeping the equilibrium, keeping the balance between the mercy of a child and between patience and acceptance of the decisions made by Allah, made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and showing patience, keeping the balance between the two, is the teaching of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Dropping one and keeping the other is extremism. To drop the feeling of mercy to the child and keep only the acceptance and the pleasure of the decision made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the acceptance and the submission to the pleasure made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the right extreme. And dropping the feeling of expatience and acceptance
and submission to the decree made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and keeping only the feeling of sadness of the heart, is the left extreme. And in between them, there is the extreme, there is the middle bath, which is the bath of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just think about it. If you are told that Prophet Muhammad smiled when his own son died, something is going to feel bad. You know, it's just, you're going to feel bad about that. You know, it's just saying, it's not going to feel good that, you know, a person is giving the news about the death of his own son and he's smiling. That doesn't really feel good. This is extremism. This is not really the moderate Islam that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to teach. And this is now the believers. They are the source of guidance. They are the source of guidance. This is why the believers, when they are so delightful and happy for seeing their own children guidance and Islamic behavior, this feeling is immediately translated into feeling of gratitude and words of praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not arrogance and pride. The opposite of that is arrogance and pride. They don't say, look at me. Oh, look at my own son. Look at my own daughter. They are doing much better than your son, your own son and your own daughter. It is because of my effort. Indeed, this attitude is forbidden and disliked of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's because of me, because of my effort, because of my hard work. I was a smart guy. I was a hard working person. I was this, I was that. This is indeed arrogance and pride about this is indeed forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet, peace be upon him. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like every arrogant, boasting, proud person. Two things are important in this subject when we are learning about this ayah about raising our children. The first thing is that we are the one who set and form the expectation of our children. We are the one, if our central dream is to make our child, if my central dream is to make my child a rich doctor, or a rich businessman, or a rich engineer, or something, or a powerful politician, or a leader, or something like that, then we will focus on his academic education, and we will keep telling him, do your homework, so that you become a successful doctor, or a successful man, businessman, or whatever we are dreaming about him or her. But if my central dream is to make my child to be Khalid ibn al-Walid, Ali ibn Abi Talib, or Sa'ad or Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi, then we will focus on the kind of education and training that will make him or her this way, as well as install these dreams into them when they are young. It's very important. When dealing with our children, we should put in our mind that we are dealing with a future leader of the Muslim Ummah. We are dealing with a person who is going to build the kingdom of Allah and destroy the kingdom of the shaitan. We are dealing with future Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi, who is going to free the Muslim land. And we are dealing with Imam al-Shafi'i, who is going to be the future authority of the Islamic knowledge. We should deal with them this way. I should put in my mind that this, we shouldn't look at them as just this little boy or this little girl, this little baby or this. No, we should put in our mind that this little thing is going to grow up to be what we have designed him or her to be. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the free will to plan and gave us the free will to do actions, to get things done. Of course, our will doesn't override His will. But if we do our part, most likely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us success. There is an exception to the rule. Good children are produced by good parents. Bad children are produced by bad parents. This is a rule, but there are exceptions to the rule. There are exceptions when the child of Prophet Nuh, peace be upon him, which is a good parent, became a bad person.
And there are exceptions when the child of a bad person becomes a good son. يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. A bad person is born from a good father, and a bad child is born from a good father, and a good child is born from a bad father. Both things happen. However, this is the exception. And the exception confirms the rule. The exception doesn't prove the rule wrong. The exception proves the rule right. How come? What's the logic behind that? Because if it's 99% of the cases, it is the rule. And 1% is the exception. By being an exception, actually, it is confirming the rule. So that is the rule. But there are exceptions, of course, here and there. And these exceptions are all meant by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the ones who install these dreams in our children and set priorities. If we set the priorities wrong, then we would share the blame with them. We are also the ones who determine the kind of education and training they get, the school they go to, and the environment they grow up in, and how patient they are. We either produce children who are very spoiled and cannot stand not getting anything that they want, or persevering who can carve the stones with their own teeth, who can carve on stones with their own teeth or with their own nails. We are the ones who determine that. If we have a child at college that are running around, driving a fancy car, having unlimited credit card and a cell phone with unlimited plan, and having everything that anybody would work hard to achieve, he's having this already without working hard for them, then tell me, for the sake of Allah, what would be the motive for this child to finish school? Why should he finish school? You know, why he or she should finish school? He or she is already having everything that he or she needs. Then what kind of motive that they will have? They will lose the motive. We are sometimes destroying. Why should this child go through the pain and the suffering of education? No pain, no gain. That's the rule. Why should I take the pain if I already have the gain? Right? If the motive is gain, if the motive that will make me tolerate the pain is gain, so why should I, if I already have the gain, then why should I have the pain? On the other hand, if we always blame our children and humiliate them, if we accuse them and put them down, then we are also destroying them. So we need to keep the balance. To inspire them and install into them the dreams of being the future Muhammad al-Fatih. At the same time, discipline them in a non-destructive manner. The second point is the strong foundation. Let us look at this ruler. We are building this ruler here. The ruler is being held by my hand. My hand is the foundation of the ruler. If without the foundation, the ruler is going to fall down. We are building this foundation right now as our children grow. If we build a strong foundation, then what happens is if the wind comes, or if our children sway outside of the straight path, left or right because of a storm or wind, because of a storm or wind caused by hormones or caused by whatever pressure that comes from left and right, if they sway, as soon as this storm is gone, they are going to go back to the straight position, to the straight path. If they get another storm, they are going to go back to the straight path. Why is that? Because the foundation is strong. But at the same time, if we don't, then look here, with weak foundation, as soon as the first storm comes because of a pressure or an event or something like that, look, it is going to leave, is going to sway away from the straight path and will never come back. Now, the second part of this dua, they don't only dua, make to Allah, they don't only make dua to Allah to make their spouses and the children delight and joy to their eyes. But the second part of the dua, they say, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, and make us imams to others. Lead others to the way. Imams of guidance, not imams of misguidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned two kind of imams in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran talks about two kind of imams. In Surah Al-Sajdah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. And we have made them imams who guide people to our path when they became patient. And patient, of course, to be a leader, you have to be patient, because, you know, if you are not patient, you are going to mislead people. You are not going to achieve such a status without patience. To be a reformer, you need patience. To be an imam, a reformer imam, or a reforming imam, to be a reforming imam, you need patience, because there is a price to pay. And the price to pay is very heavy. And it needs a lot of patience and a lot of sacrifice. So, وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُقِنُونَ. They have yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a deep trust, because the reality is going to be punished, be very harsh and punishing them. So they have, if they don't have this deep trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they will run away from it. And on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the other kind of imams, the imams that leads to hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجْعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا يُنصَرُونَ وَأُتْبِعُوا فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا لَعْنَةً وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ هُمْ مِنَ الْمَقْمُوحِينَ. And we made them imams who lead people to hellfire and in the day of judgment. And in the day of judgment, they will get no victory. And they will get no victory or no support from anyone. and they are going to have my curse in this life. And in the day of judgment, they are going to be from the deserted ugly ones. They are going to be from the deserted and ugly ones. So, those believers are asking Allah to be imams. But what kind of imams? Imams to the believers. Imams to the muttaqeen. Muttaqeen, again, taqwa, fear of Allah. Be us the leaders of those leading reformer. Make us leading reformers who lead others, who lead other muttaqeen, people who have taqwa, people who have fear. Again, fear over and over, everywhere, fear, fear. To your way. Don't let us exercise this only within the boundaries of our immediate family. No, but we want to lead others to your way. So not only be the source of guidance in our immediate family, no, they are not selfish. They are expanding their dreams. They are expanding it outside of the boundaries of their immediate families. And because this is the dream of their life, this is their main dream, and their children would certainly notice that. If this is the central dream of the life of the family, then the children will obviously notice that. The children are not stupid. They absorb whatever in the environment. If they notice that this is the priority, this is the main dream, the activities of their father and mother are centered around such a target and such a dream, they will notice that and they will absorb it automatically. But if the children notice that their parents are not serious about Islam themselves, their parents don't care, then the children will more likely to be less serious about Islam themselves and more likely not to care themselves. So basically, the children absorb whatever in the environment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises the one who believe and care, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises them with a very beautiful gift. A very, very beautiful gift that is very dear to the hearts of the believer. Extremely dear. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَمَا أَلَتْنَاهُمْ مِنْ عَمَلِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ كُلُّ امْرِئٍ بِمَا كَسَبَ رَهِينٌ. Those who attained the faith and their dependents and their children and spouses followed them in the way of faith, then we will join their families with them in the day of judgment in Jannah. You know, when you go to a beautiful place alone, yes, you're happy, but your happiness is not complete because, you know, you're missing your family. But, you know, imagine going to a beautiful place, you and the family are going to a beautiful place. You know, it's a family vacation. You know, a family vacation is different than a selfish individual vacation. It's much more sweet. And this is the promise of Allah. We are going to have a family everlasting happy life. For the whole family, not only for the father or the mother. It's not daddy and mommy's selfish time. It is It is the whole family time. Ibrahim alayhi salam, all the prophets of Allah were having this desires, this dream. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was tested by Allah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am appointing you an imam. Allah said, I am making you an imam. Because you are equal to one ummah by yourself. So I am making you imam. Then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he said, oh Allah, how about my children? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, just you. From not your children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, the wrongdoers will not get my promise. The wrongdoers will not get qualified. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَدَّمَ جَسَدَهُ لِلنِّيرَانِ وَطَعَامَهُ لِلضِّيْفَانِ وَوَلَدَهُ لِلْقُرْبَانِ وَوَلَدَهُ لِلْقُرْبَانِ. So he was tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for he happily gave his body to the fire, and he happily gave his food to the guests and to the people who are passing by, to the guests and the needy, and he happily gave his own son to be sacrificed by slaughter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibrahim alayhi salam passed all the tests, and he passed all these tests with ikhlas. So Allah appointed him as an imam, as a leader. So he said, he prayed to Allah, the biggest dream. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي, O Allah, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي, and my children, and my children. Allah said, the wrongdoers will never get my promise. Now, it is important we will never get our promise. Because to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has different criteria. We look at the physical relationship. We look at our physical descendants. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look at that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a totally different way to look at the relationship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at something else. That what is that thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks for? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks for the spiritual relationship. That was what matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why we are the spiritual descendants of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. We might not be the physical descendants of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Perhaps yes, perhaps no. Allah knows better. But in any way, who cares about the physical descendants, being physical descendants or not? We are, the most important thing is that we are to be from the spiritual descendants of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called him in the Quran to be the father of Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. It is the religion of your father Ibrahim, the one who called you Muslims before, the one who gave you the name of Muslims. It is his way of life. It is his religion. It is his submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was so submissive to Allah, and he's the one who gave you the name submissives. That you are submissives, that you are submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we are following his way of submission to Allah, he submitted his body to the fire, he submitted his food to the guests and needy, and he submitted his son to the slaughter. If we follow his way by submitting our resources, submitting our valuable, dear, precious things to the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we follow that way, then we became the spiritual descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Look at Sayyidina Nuh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be some prayers be shudder in him and our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he said, oh Allah, you promised me to save me and to save my family. وَقَالَ نُوحًا رَبِّي وَنَادَ أَبُوهُمْ رَبَّهُ فَقَالَ رَبِّي النَّبِّي نَهْدِي وَإِنَّ وَعْدَكَ الْحَقُّ وَأَنْتَ أَحْكَمُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him and taught us a very important lesson that physical descendants doesn't matter. Being your biological son or your physical son, this is not what matters to Allah. This only matters to you. But it doesn't matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala قال Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately responded. And he Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said
قال يا نوح قال يا نوح إنه ليس من أهلك إنه عمل غير صالح فلا تسألني ما ليس لك به علم إني أعظك أن تكون من الجاهلين. نوح, he is not your son. He is a wrongdoer. Don't ask me of something that you have knowledge, you have not, that you know that I did not give you permission to do. Don't ask me something that I did not give you permission to do. I advise you against being one of those ignorant people. We look at the example of Salman al-Farisi. May Allah be pleased with him. Prophet Muhammad said, Salman minna ahl al-bayt. Salman is from my household. And at the same time, the physical uncle of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was Abu Lahab. He was cursed in the Quran. So, and Allah, you know, the this is why we the poetry, we have this piece of poetry that says, رَفَعَ الْإِسْلَامُ سَلْمَانُ فَارِسًا وَحَطَّ الشِّرْكُ أَبَا لَهَبْ. Islam has made Salman as Faris, which means a knight, a hero from the house of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and shirk, association with Allah and kufr, has put down Abu Lahab from being the uncle of the Prophet, from having the honor of being the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to lower than the animals. It is not a blood relationship and matter. Faith makes the stranger brothers and make the brothers enemies. And it is the spiritual relationship that matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why for those people who brag about the relationship to the family of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, Prophet Muhammad, he said, addressing his own daughter Fatima, he said, Ya Fatima, O my daughter Fatima, اعملي إني لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا. Work hard, because your physical relationship with me is not going to be have any value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Bani Hashim, O you my family, my clan, the clan of Bani Hashim, لا يأتيني الناس بأعمالهم يوم القيامة. I don't want to be put in a situation where other people, Muslims, come in the day of judgment with mountains and mountains of good deeds. وتأتوني بأحسابكم وأنسابكم. And you come with no good deeds, but you come with nothing but your physical relationship with me. And your physical relationship with me. إذا ملوا فإني لا أغني عنكم من الله شيئا. Work hard because your physical relationship with me is worthless in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a nice way to reply to those people who always claim to be the honor because they are from the family of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that way is to tell them, yes, you are indeed from the family of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but you are from the branch of Abu Lahab. But perhaps you are from the branch of Abu Lahab. This response here is important. This response here, there is a lesson embedded in this response. The lesson here is say, Abu Lahab himself, you can't be closer to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than Abu Lahab himself. Obviously, even if you have any kind of relationship, it's going to be much weaker than Abu Lahab, which was his own uncle, living at his own time, being his own uncle, the own uncle of the Prophet himself. Can't be stronger than that. It doesn't matter how related you are to the Prophet, can't be stronger than that. Yet, look how the Quran is cursing Abu Lahab. So it is not, the message here is not the physical relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but indeed it is the spiritual relationship with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not the physical relationship with Prophet Muhammad, it is the spiritual relationship with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the reward of those people who comply with these 11 features. Those people who pass the test of those 11 criteria. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ يُجْزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَلَامًا. They get as a reward for them the chamber, the highest place in paradise, the chamber, the huge, beautiful chamber. And they are greeted in the chamber with what? They are greeted with سَلَامًا, 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 peace, peace. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام فحينا ربنا بالسلام تباركت وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. خالدين فيها حسنة مستقرا ومقاما. How long are they staying there?
خالدين فيها forever. حسنت مستقرا ومقاما. Indeed, it is the best place to be in. And then the very last closing statement is a very severe warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قل ما يعبأ بكم ربي لولا دعاؤكم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't care about you except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't care about you except for your prayers to him. Except to those who pray to him. Except to those who pray to him. Other people who turn their back to Allah, Allah will turn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't care about them. Allah is not our father. Allah is not our relative. Allah is not our friend. Allah is not our relative. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to favor us. Except if Allah is not going to favor us, unless we do ourselves a favor by maintaining a communication with him. قُلْ لَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاؤُكُمْ. Only those who make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah cares about. فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا. Indeed, you have rejected my message. You have denied my message. And my promise is always true. أقول اللهم اجعلنا من الذين اللهم قول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم. اللهم اجعلنا من الذين رضيت عنهم يا رب العالمين. اللهم اجعلنا من الذين رضيت عنهم يا رب العالمين. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام. تحينا ربنا بالسلام. تباركت وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام.